John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jan. Well, today we come to the what I call the perhaps the middle section of our chapter, from verse 9 to verse 17, and really the opening verses of our passage relates very especially to the days when the Lord Himself was here upon the earth and His experiences whilst He was here. And so we find that in verses 9 and 10, the subject matter is love. The Father loves the Son. And of course, the Son loves the Father. And so we find in verses 9 and 10, the subject matter is love. When we come to verse 11, we now find the subject matter is joy. And we have the desire of the Lord that his joy might be full as far as their own experience is concerned. So we have then in the first three verses, the subject of love and joy. And I take it that when the Lord was here upon the earth and absent from the Father, but he was present upon the earth, and therefore against the background of his own experience, he's now speaking unto the disciples, which now it seems are representative of a company of believers such as of the present day. And so we find then love and joy is the opening verses of our passage. But then when we come to verse number 12, it's no longer the subject of love and joy, but in verse number 12.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Now we have the Lord commanding his disciples against the background of his love for them to love one another. And so we find then in verse number 13, we have not only the example of the love of Christ, but we have the extent of his love. For greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. So you see, in this little section from verse 9 to 17, it does have a bearing upon the Lord's own experience when he was here as a man upon earth, absent from the Father, but present on the earth with his disciples. And so I thought it might be useful just to consider one or two of the things the Lord has to say in this little section. And so he first of all begins in verse number 9, my father loveth me. And because the Father loveth him, we find that it is said of the Lord, he keeps the commandments of his Father. So we find then that there was in a very real experience for the Lord, he knew the consciousness of the Father's love for him when he was in the world, moving as a man amongst men. And against the background of the Father's love for him, he says to those disciples, as he says now to us as a company of believers today, he said, I love you. And then, of course, he reminds us that in order for us to live in the enjoyment of his love, we would need to keep his commandments. And so we have the quality of the love that's in view in this opening verses of the section. Number one, the love of the Father. Only the Lord could appreciate the tremendous greatness of the love of the Father for him when he was here, a man upon the earth. But he says, but as the Father loved him, now he says, I love you. So we're the subjects of the love of Christ, and that love which is of a divine character, altogether different from human love, for there's never any failure, not with the love of God, not with the love of Christ. You see, he loves us with an unfailing, uninterrupted love. And so we find the passage opens up with this great subject of the love of God for the Son and the love of Christ for us, his people. And so we find in verse number 11, I think.
Continue ye in my love.
Continue ye in my love. In other words, when the Lord was here, he lived in the conscious sense of the Father's love for him. Now, against that background, what he is saying to us is this. Now, we are to continue or abide in his love. In other words, to live out our lives in a real sense of the love of Christ for us, irrespective of what we are, irrespective of our failures, makes no difference to his love. When we fail, it's not the love of Christ alters or fails. It's just this, that we lose a sense, or if you will, the enjoyment of the love of Christ when failure comes into our lives. And so we find then it's love from a divine standpoint, love between the Father and the Son, and love of the Son for us, his people, and therefore in relation to the vine, when they were to abide in the vine, and so they will produce fruit. Now he says, abide in my love and enjoy the reality of divine love for the individual believer. Now that's verses 9 and 10.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love.
So you see, in all reality, when the Lord was here, he kept his Father's commandments. And in keeping his Father's commandments, he was abiding in his Father's love in the real sense of that word. The Lord knew personally the enjoyed sense of the Father's love because he kept his Father's commandments. Now, the same principle is applied to us. If we want to enjoy the sense of the love of Christ and in all its reality, then we are to keep his commandments. And so we find we have this tremendous statement in the opening of this little passage. But then he talks about his joy. What was the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in his manhood? It was a joy, as we might learn from Hebrews chapter 12. It was a joy of doing his Father's will. And so we find that all the days the Lord was here, the joy that was his was to do the will of his Father. And so we find he says, now my joy, I want to abide in my love. That's verses 9 and 10. Now he says in verse 11, I want my joy to abide in you. In other words, he wants us to enjoy a real sense of that joy that filled the heart of Christ. And he says that my joy is to be our experience, and by means of that, our joy will be fulfilled. And so we find then the Lord marked by love and by joy in his earthly pathway. And that's the lesson for us, just to live, enjoying the real sense of divine love, and know something of the joy of Christ filling our hearts. And so we find, as we move in obedience to him, obey his commandments, then we have the great experience of enjoying the reality of the love of Christ, of the joy of Christ. It says that your joy might be full. I take it that your joy might be fulfilled. And so we have then, in these opening three verses, this tremendous statement concerning the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. That brings us down to verse number 12.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Now he introduces us now through the example of love. And the example of love is as love one another as I have loved you. There's the example. We are to love one another as believers, as Christ has loved us. And that's the example. What was the extent of the love of Christ? Well, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life when we were his enemies. But he says in this little section that here we are in the enjoyment of his love, in the enjoyment of his joy, and now we find we are to love one another, and that's the example. But the extent of Christ's love was Calvary. And so the character of our love, one for another as believers, should have that same character about it. We should be prepared, as 1 John 3, lay down our lives for the brethren, if required. Because there's greater love of no man. There's no greater expression of love, in the sense of greater love of no man than this, that he laid down his life for his brethren. So we find that John picks this up in his epistle and shows us that just as Christ went to the cross, the extent of his love for us, now we find the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to those disciples and to us, the extent of our love for each other should be, if required, if necessary, we ought to be prepared to lay down our life for the brethren. And so we have these tremendous statements. And the Lord wants us, just in our pathway this present time, to follow out the character of his pathway when he was here on the earth. And so the verse continues.
Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you.
Now then, is that interesting? Greater love of no man than this, they lay down his life for his friends. Well, we know that when Christ laid down his life, we were enemies. But now he says, ye are my friends. What a tremendous truth. To think that you and I are counted by the Lord as his friends. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ establishes in the minds of the disciples, as far as we are concerned, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, if we want to enjoy the reality of friendship with Christ, there must be always a willingness to move in obedience to his commandments. And in our obedience to his commandments, there's the realization, of course, of the reality of this friendship into which we've been brought, and that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he continues, see, I've not called you servants. Or the word is, I've not called you slaves. Why is he not called us slaves? Well, he says, the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. In other words, as far as the servant was concerned, he knew nothing of what his Lord was doing. And so the Lord says, I've not called you servants. I've not called you slaves. You see, all that I've heard from my Father, I've actually made it known unto you. And as his friends, the Lord has made known to us all that he has heard from his Father when he was a man here upon the earth. And so, in this old section, the Lord has shown us not only the character of his pathway, but the character of the pathway that should mark us as we're walking in this present world, in the reality of his love and of his joy. And because we're his friends, there ought to be that preparation on our part to lay down our lives for the brethren if required. Next.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Now, it's very interesting as we come down through this passage. You see, he says, ye are my friends. And as his friends, he laid down his life for us. But now he moves on from that idea of being the friends of Christ. And now he says to us, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Now we must remember, of course, when John is writing and speaking of we not choosing Christ, but Christ having chosen us, it's not the same idea as we have in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. For says Paul, see, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, that's the truth of the Ephesian epistle. But it's not that kind of choice that is before us in these verses. I have chosen you. Not in relation to, possess eternal life. It is that we might, as the chosen of Christ, that we might bear fruit. And so we find that that fruit to be borne by us as chosen of him should abide, should remain, should continue. So we ask ourselves again, here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's chosen us with this end in view, that we should bring forth fruit, and that fruit might abide and abound and remain. Well, now then, that raises the question, what did the Lord have in mind in making that choice? What was the fruit in view? You see, in the context of the whole chapter, that the fruit of the vine in the earlier verses was the actual enjoyment of Christ, who was the source of their joy. But now he says, I have told you that you may bring forth fruit. And just as those disciples were exhorted to bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit, I take it it's the same kind of fruit in our verse as in those earlier verses. And what was that fruit? Not service. It was the fruit of the, what shall I say, reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and mine. And the whole point of this divine choice is that there may be that reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But after all, see, when he was here, he was loved of the Father, and he did his Father's commands. Now he is gone to heaven, and we're here upon earth. And therefore, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to keeping his Father's commandments, we keep his commandments. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth fruit for the glory of God in his life lived in all its perfection, now we are to bring forth fruit. I take it, fruit of that which we might call the Christ-likeness. He's chosen us that there may be reproducing us the Lord Jesus Christ, which we so often call Christ-likeness. And so we find then that the Lord is very keen for those disciples and for us to live in the enjoyment of the fact that we've been chosen, not chosen in Christ, but he has chosen us for the very purpose to bring forth fruit, the kind of fruit which will be the reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives in this present world. We call it Christ-likeness. And how important it is that we should, well, as enabled by the gracious Spirit of God, we should seek to reproduce Christ in our walk and in our life. Because the whole point of the divine choice in this passage was to this end. And although he's not now addressing just his disciples, it's a far wider company in view. And he wants all those who have come under the experience of the love of Christ and their love for him. He wants them, each one, to produce that kind of fruit that will abide, that will remain, and that will be for the glory of God. And so, in these few verses, we have now the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out in this world, and what was characteristic of that life? And from that standpoint, he brings before those disciples and before us this great privilege of being able to bear fruit, or to go and produce fruit, that fruit of Christ likeness in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, does he not? He's gone back to the Father. He's no longer here. But he said, ye go, not go and serve, but ye go and bear fruit in my absence. So in my absence, there will be a testimony in this world of the features of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed and displayed in the individual believer. And therefore, it's interesting, verse 17. He then comes back to the commandment he gave unto those disciples, and the commandment which is given unto us, that ye should love one another. I find it very interesting. The section, verse 9, opens up with, I've been loved by God. I've been loved by the Lord. It concludes with now, our love one for another. Therefore, in that closing verse, he simply says that ye love one another. And the last expression, Jung?
These things I command you, that ye love one another.
That's right. These things I command you. Then, why do you think it was necessary for the Lord to command not only the disciples, but to command us to love one another? You see, when you're in Thessalonians and in chapter 4, as far as loving one another, you're taught of God, says the apostle, to love one another. Now, says the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love one another with this end in view, that in so doing, we will not only keep his commandments, because he has commanded us to love one another. For this reason, we, you and me, we still have the flesh within us. And because of having the flesh within us, that means, of course, that sometimes we get jealous of one another. And there are certain attitudes we adopt in relation to other believers. And it is because we have the flesh still in us. And that flesh, when given space to move in our lives, in our experience, will never be for the glory of God. And so the Lord says, now then, because you still have the flesh working within you that causes all those problems between believers, he says, I command you that ye love one another. So it's an interesting little section of this very interesting chapter, because had we gone on, we would find now, not only do we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving expression to us of his love for us, but then against that background, now in verse number 18, down to verse number 25, is it? We now have the character of the world against being loved by Christ. The next verses will tell us we're actually hated by the world. But then I think we'll leave that until next week. And I just wanted to impress upon our hearts and minds the great privilege that we can experience now in our path on earth what the Lord experienced in perfection when he was here, absent from the Father. And so let's live in the enjoyment of this great truth. We're loved of the Father, and as the Father loved the Son, so the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us with that same character of love. So let's live in the good of that. In that way, you see, our joy will be full. Our joy will be fulfilled in his blood as we live in the enjoyment of this tremendous truth that Christ loved us and gave himself for us when we were enemies. But out of his great love for us, he simply says, ye are my friends. But of course, if we keep his commandments, and so it's absolutely essential for us, in as much as we can, to keep those commandments and move in the reality of friendship with Christ. It's a tremendous statement. Ye are my friends. that Christ should look upon us as his friends, and then as his friends we live for his glory and be the means of reproducing those features that belong to Christ in our daily lives from time to time. Now next week we will move into verse 18 and no doubt complete the chapter, but it will be in complete contrast, no longer the love of Christ, it's the hatred of the world. Thank you.